If you're visiting with us today, you're certainly a welcome guest. And if there is anything that takes place today that you need to know more about, please do not hesitate to ask any of us, and we'll be able to try and give you a reason for what we're doing. We're thankful so far for those who have already gone before me, Brother Roger in our prayer, Brother Hal in reading the scripture, and Brother Moore as he sings the songs. And I certainly don't want to take anything away from Brother Moore because he's doing a wonderful job, but I'd like for you to sing with me the words of this song above. Holy Spirit, dwell in me, touch my eyes that I might see all your goodness, grace, and power. Stay beside me every hour. Be my drink, be my living bread. Keep me sheltered, keep me fed. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, dwell in me. Holy Spirit, comfort me. Let my heart be one with thee. When I'm worried, soothe my mind. Let me sweet contentment find. May I run this wicked race, filled by your amazing grace. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, comfort me. Holy Spirit, rescue me. Set my soul completely free. Besides Jordan, make my bed. In God's bosom, lay my head. Let me live in a brand new place. See my blessed Savior's face. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, rescue me. Holy Spirit, dwell in me. Touch my eyes that I might see all your goodness, grace, and power. Stay beside me every hour. Be my drink, be my living bread. Keep me sheltered, keep me fed. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, dwell in me.
Thank you there. I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about the subject, He Came in the Spirit of God, taken from Luke 4:16-30. You know, the Gospel of Luke offers an historical account of the events surrounding the event of Jesus, the Christ. His account deliberately assures his Gentile reader Theophilus, which is all about, that Jesus is the Savior of all humanity. Luke described the events surrounding the extraordinary birth of Jesus, giving more attention to an extraordinary thing that occurred before his birth than any other writer of the gospel. Luke also emphasizes the phenomenal wisdom of Jesus as a boy, with the conscience of doing the work of his father. This section describes the public ministry of Jesus in Galilee as the Spirit empowered him. Luke contrasted the teaching of Jesus with the teaching of the recognized leaders of his day, concluding that the Holy Spirit empowered teaching of Jesus were qualitatively superior. In this section of Luke's, an observation is made of the response of many people to the teaching of Jesus. Some were willing to follow, while others would reject him. We can learn much about our mission and the importance of being empowered by the Spirit as we examine what Jesus said at Nazareth. Empowered by the Spirit of God, Jesus proclaimed himself the kingly Messiah by announcing the favorable year of the Lord, Luke 4:16-21. The statements are obviously an illusion of Jewish Jubilee legislation that promised freedom to those servants who were obligated to serve due to debt owed to their masters. But Jesus applied the text to his present as being that which would bring liberty. He was not speaking of mere physical liberation or liberation from financial obligation. Jesus spoke of a spiritual liberation for those captured and captivated by sin and death. Therefore, the text is a testimony of spiritual liberation that was an outcome of his ministry and present. Luke described the public ministry as being empowered by the Spirit of God. Jesus had survived successfully the temptation encountered because he had fully submitted himself to the will of the Father and had allowed himself to be empowered by the Spirit rather than by the will of the flesh. Being empowered by the Spirit allowed Jesus to carry out his public ministry in a way that was far superior to the ministry of the leaders of his day. His submission to God was evidenced in his prayer life and his desire to share God with others. True submission to God leads one to a clear understanding of mission. This is evidenced by Jesus. His fervency and accomplished ministry allowed him to not only encounter acceptance, but to endure in the midst of rejection as well. The power that projects the Lord's favor is the Spirit of God empowers Christians to undertake and successfully accomplish ministry. Christians who fail to nurture their spirituality with the Word of God are destined to die on the vine, John 15:1-8. So as Jesus approaches Nazareth, Luke wrote that he came in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, driven by the Holy Spirit, had gone into the desert to be tempted by Satan. That same Holy Spirit empowered his public ministry. Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, news spread throughout the whole countryside. When the Spirit enhanced Jesus' teaching ministry, people began to praise the Lord. Paul says that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power or the Spirit at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Our modern culture is full of fast-paced activity that blinds many people by materialism, so that they often fail to nurture the presence of the Spirit in their own personal lives. They fail to engage in a spiritual discipline of reading the Word of God in prayer, allowing themselves to become spiritually malnourished. This spiritual malnourishment causes church ministry to fail. However, when believers nurture within themselves the Spirit of God, their ministry service brings blessing to others and glory to God. The passage that anticipates the Lord's favor was Luke informed us that it was the custom of Jesus to worship in the synagogue. One's spiritual growth depends upon one's participation in worship with God. Jesus not only entered the synagogue, but he also taught from his superior knowledge of God's word. It appears that customarily, Jesus was not just a passive observer of worship, but an active participant. Jesus read Isaiah, exposing the meaning of the text. The Spirit of God empowers us to engage in ministry. We give our time and the first fruits of our increase to honor God. You know, by empowering the individual member, God empowers the church to meet the needs of the poor, to bind up the heart of the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to prisoners, minister to the infirmities of men, to offer release to those oppressed, to provide recovery to the addict, to give support to the widows, provide directions for the orphan, to feed the hungry, and clothe the naked. It is the Spirit within us that allows us to do these things. When the Spirit is empowered, is powering us as his people, we find wisdom to heal broken families. We know the answer that gives hope to society. We find mentors to help young men become godly. And we help young women to remain virtuous. It is our ministry to help the fallen to stand and to help the young men avoid the influence of the ungodly in order to be guiding lights in the community. When his Spirit penetrates our heart to drive our behavior, the outcome will far exceed our greatest dreams. The problem that inhibits the Lord's favor, often Satan blinds the ability of people to see spiritual possibilities by tempting them to rely on human perception, grounded in rational thoughts. Jesus community, due to their own familiarity with what they understood to be his family ancestry, rejected him. Jesus' message should have resulted in an expression of praise and rejoicing. However, instead of accolades and adoration, he encountered shouts of anger and aggression. The message he communicated to his hometown religious community revealed the spiritual blindness of their hearts. Some could not see through his humanity. Therefore, they rejected him. They focused on what they obviously knew. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son? Aren't James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas his brothers? Aren't his sisters with us? When we can't see through our humanity, we stifle the power of God working in our lives. When we can't see beyond the physical eye of humanity to look with spiritual eyes of faith, we grieve the Spirit of God. Our physical eye hinders spiritual vision. We permit bills to hinder our giving because we think God is not able. We think it is impossible to convert our friends and assume that God cannot touch their hearts. We focus on materialistic world and fail to see spiritual possibilities. The Spirit of God can help us to walk by faith and not by sight. The Holy Spirit was a source of miraculous when such was being practiced. Even Jesus cast out demons by the Spirit of God. The marvels of Pentecost were associated with the Holy Spirit. Then he was a source of miraculous during the early days of the church, before the New Testament was completed. The Bible tells Christians the Holy Spirit is in us, God and Christ. Both indwells in us through and in conjunction with the Word of God. Whatever the Spirit does for us on earth, he does it through the Word of God. Otherwise, to that extent, the Word would not be all sufficient. Yet the Bible claims all sufficiency for itself. and would not claim otherwise be in a realm of subjectivity? Would not such be based upon human testimony? Are you ready for this? What does the Holy Spirit do for Christians as he indwells in him or her? Comfort the Christian, Acts 9:31. Produces joy in the Christian, Romans 14:17 and Galatians 5:22-23. Strengthen the Christian, Ephesians 3:16 and Romans 8:13. Pours out the love of God in the heart of Christians, Romans 5:5. Causes hope to abound in the Christian, Romans 15:13. Transform the Christian, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Give patience to the Christian, Galatians 5:5. Produces fruit in the Christian, Galatians 5:22-23. Since the Holy Spirit does not operate on the heart of the sinner, but rather through the word, may we be motivated to share the word with others. But there is one necessary caveat. Christians must abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ is the indispensable ingredient for spiritual health. Now go to John chapters 15. In the 15th chapter of John's Moving Meaning Message about Christ, we are taught critical truths about what it is to be a productive Christian. We are told our productivity depends entirely on our positioning. As Jesus and the disciples make their way to the Mount of Olives, a mile-long ridge of hill east of Jerusalem, also called Olivet, they pass the temple gate. Embellished on the temple gate is a golden vine, the ancient symbol of the nation. Jesus uses that emblem as a preaching point to his disciples. Jesus declared what the nation of Israel was meant to be, but never truly was, he is. He declares, "I am the true vine." And using this analogy of the vine, Jesus explained to us the secret of living fruitful and productive lives. Continually abiding in the vine is a requirement. We are informed that just as Christ is the vine, Christians are the branches. The branches do not refer to various denominations. There is no such tree that produce different fruit from the same vine. Jesus tells us what he means by the term branches. In verse 5, he says, "You are the branches." He is referring to Christians. Christians are those who enjoy a vital connection to Christ, our given, life-giving vine. Our productivity comes from our proper positioning in the vine. If our lives are to be lived lives of purpose and power, we must be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ. To be in the body of Christ is to be in the church of Christ, Ephesians 1:22-23, 4:4. A person gets into Christ by obeying the gospel. You have to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. In him, our prayers have answers. Our problems have solutions. Our soul have a Savior. There is no life apart from the vine. The word translated abide in the Greek word mimo, it means to remain, to stay in place. In other words, it's not enough just to get in Christ. We must stay in Christ. There are a lot of people who start, but they don't stay. Productivity happens in the life that remains connected to Christ. If we get in place and stay in place, we will find forgiveness of our faults, healings for our hurts, and blessings for our burdens. Verse 1 tells us that God is the husbandman. He is the one who is the owner of the vine and the branches as well as all of the fruit that is produced. He will do all that is necessary to make our productivity possible. The word purge, verse 2, is a Greek word, katharizo. It means to cleanse or to purify. Our English word catharsis comes from this word. This word refers to God's work of removing those things from our lives that hinder our productivity. God chips away at our stubbornness and cut away at our rebellious disposition. He uses the scripture, he uses suffering and other situations as pruning tools. Sometimes God has to shake us up in order to wake us up. Paul said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The pruning process is applied to every branch. We never get so high or so holy that we no longer need the discipline of God. Just because you're experiencing some difficulties does not mean that you are out of the will of God. It could be that you are going through instructive. God could not just allow our circumstances to capture, could allow these circumstances to capture our attention. It could be what you're going through is productive. God could use your uncomfortable circumstance to produce something in your life for His glory, for others' good, and for your good. Consistently abounding in the vine is the result. In verse 5 through 8, we are given a tremendous promise. Jesus says that it is possible for every one of us to live productive and fruitful lives. In fact, that promise is that our lives can abound with fruit. Our abiding in the vine lead to our abounding in the vine. The abiding life is the abundant life. A Christian whose life is fruitless and unproductive risks being severed from the vine. It is possible to get cut off from the vine. If it were not possible, Jesus would not have spent time warning us about the possibility. It happened to Judas. It happened to Demas. And if we're not watchful, it can happen to us. A productive life demands that we do not allow anything or anyone to cut us off from Christ. Christ is the source for that which sustains us. Nothing else will do. Our possession, our pleasures, our prestige, and our popularity will fail to sustain us in the ultimate sense. A fruitful life comes from entirely from being connected to Christ. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Without a connector to Christ, we have no access to the Father, no means to deal with all of life complexities, and no way to overcome our struggles with sin. When our connection with Christ is right, Jesus says, our prayers are answered. The key to obtaining the desires of our heart is our abiding in the vine. Speaking from personal experience, if we stay connected, we can pray, and God will open up the Red Seas in our lives, make giants fall at our feet, and meet us in our furnace of affliction. Our connection to Christ, our life-giving vine, enables us to glorify the Father. Our chief aim and our highest ambition will be to honor God. God is honored when we are faithful to His word, devoted to His will, consistent in our walk, and productive in our ways. The more we continually abide, the more we will consistently abound. So commit to do the things that maintain the connection. Attend all worship services and Bible classes. Schedule daily time for prayer and Bible study. Commit today to become actively involved in witnesses for Christ. You are here today worshiping God, which is Christ's Resurrection Day. If you're not sure of your baptism, let us give praise to God on your behalf. Why not be resurrected today through baptism? In baptism, all sins are washed away, Acts 22:16, and one is added to the Lord's church. You must hear, and you've heard a lot today. Luke 11:28 say, "Well, the blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." You must believe what you hear. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." You must believe what has been taught in His word. You must repent. Acts 17:70 said, "Thomas is ignorant, God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In Matthew 10:32, we must confess Christ. Jesus said, "Whosoever confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever deny me, him I will deny also." But you must be baptized. Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." God then adds you to the church. Acts 2:47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you enter the church through denominational teaching, even though sincere, you're in error. True obedience to God's word will not lead one to a church that Christ Jesus did not promise to build. Obeying God's word will lead one to the church He promised to build in Matthew 16 and 18 and died for, Acts 20 and 28. Paul tells us to greet one another with the holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you, Romans 16 and 15. One need to be taught more clearly, like Paul taught his disciples at Ephesus, who had been baptized into John's baptism. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 19, 1 through 5. As a Church of Christ Christian, if you have brought shame on the church, you need to repent before this audience. If you committed a private sin, you need to go to that person in private and ask for forgiveness. Please come forward as we sing the selected song.